Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's start reading with verse 1 and read on down through verse 20. This is a passage of scripture that is really important in the life of our Lord Jesus, as we're going to see later on. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. Holy Spirit breathed out these words through Moses, and that means that if the Spirit breathed them out, that they come with the exact same authority as if our Lord Jesus were standing here speaking them right now. So let's stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Word of Christ says this: "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray right now as we're gathered in this room. Pray, Father, that you would shock us into attention. Father, I pray that your word and your spirit would speak to us. Father, I pray that you would speak to the one in this room who is the most reluctant to be here. Father, I pray that you would speak to the one in this room whose mind is wandering the most. Father, I pray that you would speak to the one in this room who is the most burdened down with guilt or with fear or with despair. And Father, we ask that you would lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would bow our knee and confess with our tongue what all of the angels and the redeemed of all of the ages are confessing right now in your presence: Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple months ago, ran into one of our teenagers from the church that I serve, about 17-year-old guy, and he was at the movie theater. I was there taking my kids to see a movie and walked out, and I ran right into him, and he started acting all freaked out a little bit. "Hey, Brother Moore, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good, John. How are you doing?" "Oh, doing good, just here in the parking lot." I said, "Oh, great." I said, "What movie are you here to see?" "Oh, just here to see a movie, yes, sir. I see you Sunday. I said, "Yeah, but what movie are you here to see?" "Oh, here at the movie theater to see the film." I said, "Yeah, I know, but what film are you here to see? I'm just interested to know." "Yeah, they're showing all kinds of movies in there in the movie." I know, but what are you going to see?" And before I could even continue, this whole group of girls is coming up. And one of them said, "John, we've got to get in there. Twilight New Moon is starting in just a minute." He said, "Well, I'm going to see Twilight New Moon." I said, "Really? You're going to go see Twilight New Moon?" He said, "Yeah, you know, the ladies really like to see it, and that's what I'm going to do." I said, "Huh, well, I'd be interested to know what you think of it." And he said, "Well, the first two times were really cheesy, and I bet this time will be too." You know, I got to thinking when that whole phenomenon was going on, exactly what is it about vampires that keeps getting people's attention in all different kinds of ways? Now, the Twilight series is one thing. Even though you can go almost anywhere and you can see people reading those Twilight books or people going to the theaters and watching those Twilight films. In reality, most people in this room probably don't really want to date a sparkly vampire. That's really not what's going on in your mind. But there are always vampire stories. Some of them are kind of sappy romances like that. But some of them are horrifying, blood-spattering gore fests, and the vampire theme and the vampire myth just keep showing up all throughout the years. And I wonder why. I suspect that one of the reasons why is because we are scared of the idea of something that is driven by its appetite, who cannot be satisfied, something that is drawing life out of someone else in order to live. That is truly a horrifying idea. That is an awful idea. And I would suggest to you that one of the reasons that that is such a horrifying idea, whether you're imagining those characters in the Twilight series who are trying to keep that vampire side of themselves under control, or whether you are seeing a film in which you have innocent villagers fearing the vampires who will come to get them, is because really, deep down, every single one of us in this room know what it is like to want what you don't want to want. And to feel as though you are being driven by a craving that you wish you didn't have. And sometimes that can become so intense and so strong that you feel like you are losing control. Whatever it is that you are wanting becomes such an object in your life that it becomes an idol. The appetite, the craving, the stomach becomes, before you know it, a god that is now turning around to destroy you. There's a reason for that. And the reason for that is exactly what God is saying to his people here in this passage that we just read. There is something very, very dangerous about the appetites. And the reason the appetites are so dangerous, and the reason that your wants can become those idol makers in your life, is because God created your wants to be powerful. God created your appetites to be powerful within you. He is creating something that is good, that is then redirected and twisted and becomes all-consuming. That's one of the reasons why idolatry in your life doesn't start with something that is going to scare you. Idolatry doesn't start with something that is going to alarm you. You know, some of you in your student groups have accountability groups where you sit around and you talk with other people about common struggles and common things going on in your life. And some of you would have been in some of those groups where you're sitting around and saying, hey, I'm really grappling and struggling with lust right now in my life. And there will be other people in the room who will say, yeah, we understand that. We're praying for you. We're going to work with you through this. Some of you may be in a group where you say, you know, I'm really struggling with my temper, with the fact that I really am kind of on the verge all the time of losing my temper and kind of erupting in rage. And people will say, yeah, we're going to pray with you. We understand that point of weakness. But imagine that you're sitting around with the other students in your group and somebody says, hey, man, you really need to pray for me because I just am really, really tempted to throw some kittens in a wood chipper. That's just really bearing on my mind right now. And every time that I see these ads on the internet for kittens, I'm just thinking, man, I want to go get some kittens and throw them into the wood chipper. Somebody is going to be texting under the table, get help. We need a therapist here. Something's going wrong. Why? Because nobody else in the group can identify with that. I hope. And if you can, you're a really, really far gone group. You can't identify with it. Most of the weaknesses are coming from those things that God designed you to want so that He could direct you and lead you and bless you. And what happens is that there are demonic beings who are in a conspiracy with you to lead you away from the God that you were designed to worship through Jesus Christ and lead you to worship the self. God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that this is exactly what He is doing, is He is leading His people, He is leading Israel back in out into the wilderness, out into the desert, and He tells them, I did it for a purpose. It didn't seem like there was a purpose to it. The people of God, when they're out there looking at all of those rocks, when they're out there and they're hungry and their stomachs are grumbling and growling, when their lips are together and they can't peel them apart because they don't have enough water, when they're wandering and they don't know what else is around the next rock, when they're waking up and finding snakes in the bed with them and spiders and scorpions in the bed with them, they're thinking, God's abandoned us, God is gone, God has forgotten us, and they're grumbling and they're griping and they're complaining. But God says, no, there is a reason that I am bringing you out here. And it's the very same reason that He later leads our Lord Jesus into the very same wilderness, in the very same desert, and He allows Him there to be tempted and tested by that satanic power in precisely the same way that these people were tempted and tested, and in exactly the same way that you are being tempted and tested. Whether you know it or not, you are walking right now through an arena. You are walking right now through a time in your life in which God is preparing you for something else. And you are walking through a time in your life in which the Bible says there are fallen, unholy spiritual beings who are watching you. And they are watching you to see what kind of idol it will take to destroy you. And it will be a different idol in many of your lives. Because these beings are looking to see what is it that gets your attention. What is it that turns your eye? And they will see to it that you get that. They will see to it that they will bring you to the point in which you are going to be destroyed. So the entire rest of your life is a test in which God is leading you through a time in which you will have enemies around you who are seeking to make the test known, Jesus versus the idols, who wins in your life? Let's notice, first of all, what the test is. Notice what God says here. He speaks to his people here in chapter 8, and he says, I want you to remember the way. I want you to remember the way that I led you through these 40 years in the wilderness. There is a reason, he is saying, that you have been brought out here into the desert. And what is the reason? He says, you need to remember, Moses says, that God led you out here so that he might make you hunger, so that he might, with your hunger here, humble you. Everybody in this room is designed with certain cravings and certain wants and certain appetites that, if you do not learn how to control them, will ultimately swallow you. God says, I am the one who made you to hunger. And why? He says, that I might humble you. But it's not just that he made them to hunger. Notice what he does. He says, not only did I make you to hunger for a little while, he says, I also provided for you. He says, I gave you manna. These people wandering in the wilderness would be so hungry, and they would be so desperate, and they would say, it looks like we're going to starve to death. And then what does God do? He miraculously and extraordinarily provides them with bread that just shows up on the ground that they're able to eat. And he also gives them some ordinary provision. Notice what he says. He says, not only did I do some remarkable things for you that you could never expect, you didn't even ask for. Suddenly it was there, this bread that just kept coming and coming and coming and coming all over the ground. But I also made sure that your shoes didn't wear out. I made sure that your clothes didn't wear out. They probably never even noticed that. They probably never even kept a record of the fact that God, in the middle even of their suffering, is watching them and providing for them. He says, God is making you hunger, and God is giving you what you need. And why is he doing that? He is doing that in order to show you something, in order to test your heart, in order to expose what is really there, so that you are able to see who it is that you are worshiping. Why? Because everybody in this room has been captive to an old snake god through the stomach. That first woman, our first mother, is presented with food, and a serpent looks her in the face and says, you know this looks good to eat. God created you to eat. You know that this looks good to make you wise. God created you to be wise. Just reach out there and take that fruit and eat it and satisfy the appetite. That same temptation is coming to every single one of us all of the time. You right now are created with a sex drive that can seem almost animalistic in its power. Why? Because God has designed you to want to have sex. He has designed you to be directed toward a sex act in marriage that will present that mystery of Jesus and his church. The demonic powers, all they want to do is to come in and to create within you the kind of craving that is redirected toward that image on the screen, toward that momentary destruction of your life, toward something that is picturing another gospel. You are created with a desire for glory. You're created with this desire to be a king and a queen because God ultimately wants you to be a king and a queen to rule with Jesus over the universe, as he says. But what do we want to do? We want to manipulate that, and I don't want to be a king with Jesus. I want to be a king right now in my high school or in my student group or in my neighborhood or on the internet or by using my words in order to manipulate and to destroy. He says, God is bringing you through this time so that you can see what the appetites are, so that those things can be tested. And what does the test do? He says, the test is in order to show you that a man does not live by bread alone. You are going to be brought through a time where as your appetites are being denied, and as your appetites are being provided for, you are brought to the point of desperation in which you will recognize and know, I am not being directed by what I want. What I want is being directed by every word, God says, that proceeds from the mouth of God. What the satanic powers want you to believe is that you must obey your cravings. The satanic powers want you to believe not just that you must obey your cravings, but that you are your cravings. That those things that come about within your mind and your heart and your conscience, that is who you are, so that you will live either like an animal motivated by instinct, or so that you will live in despair and in defeat. But you are not your cravings. You are not your destiny. A few weeks ago, I ran into a girl who's about the age of many of you. And she came to see me and she said, I want you to know that I believe all of the facts of the gospel, but I'm not a Christian. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I believe that Jesus was crucified for sinners. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that Jesus is alive right now, but I'm not a Christian. And I said, why? She said, well, I don't know. She said, but I know about a year ago, my father committed suicide, and I found his body. And it seems obvious that he planned it so that I would find his body. She said, and it just tears me up because I see a lot of myself in my dad then. I said, do you worry that you're going to commit suicide? And she said, yeah, I think I'm going to wind up just like him. I've got all the same depression he has. I've got all the same despair that he has. I've got all the same temperament that he has. And I know, she said, that one day my child is going to find me hanging from the ceiling. And I said, you are not your destiny. You do not have to live out the life that your father lived out. There are not forces within you that are driving you in a place that cannot be controlled. And how do I know that? Because the scripture is saying here, you will know that you don't live by bread alone. You don't live simply by what you want. Whether what you want seems exciting to you or scary to you, you will learn through the time of testing that God puts you through that you must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, a God who knows what is best for you and who speaks from the outside to you. And sometimes that means you don't even understand what it is that you are doing or why you are doing it, but you are following after a voice that somehow you believe that is your shepherd king leading you toward another destination, including a destination that you might not even be able to imagine right now. And why does he do that? He says, in order that he might humble you, so that you will not see whatever it is that you want and you grab. You are not your own God. Yourself is not your idol. You cannot worship yourself, because ultimately you will see the horror in all of that. He wants you to see beyond all of that, to see a Father who loves you and who disciplines you, not a God who punishes you. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. There is no punishment for you. All of the hell that you deserve fell upon the Lord Jesus at that place of the skull. But he disciplines you. He disciples you. He pulls you away from those idols that start forming in your life when they're very, very small. That he knows the satanic powers are going to cultivate until they are very, very large, and they will take you down. God will humble you, because humility is not an option. If you do not belong to Christ, you will continue out your life and you will feel as though everything is peaceful and everything is tranquil. It's because you do not belong to a Father. No one is looking out for you. But if you belong to God, he will destroy your idols. You will either humble yourself and hand those idols up, or he will remove the idols. And it's painful. He says, your Father is disciplining you. And why? Because when you start to obey your cravings, when you make an idol out of your appetites, even when everybody around you, including the advertising that you see, is continually saying to you, you need more and more and more and more and more and more and more, it is never enough. You will never have enough money. You will never have enough sexual release. You will never have enough fame. You will never have enough power. It will always be leading you into craving after craving after craving after craving that can never possibly be satisfied, because you are always looking for the next thing. God has something better for you, and he gives it to you in Christ. Which is why he tells you here what the purpose is. Notice what God says. Why does God lead you through this time of testing? Why does God allow those satanic powers to tempt you? Why are some of you in this room right now saying, I don't know why I'm in a situation in which my parents are getting a divorce and I feel absolutely alienated and isolated? Why are some of you in this room right now saying, I am constantly having to fight against the inclination to cut myself? Why are some of you in this room struggling and constantly having to say, I'm going to eat and not give myself the illusion of power by starving myself? Why are some of you in this room right now having to pray that you don't ever have internet access in your house because you know you will be consumed in internet pornography? Why are some of you in this room right now having to guard yourself from destroying the relationships that you have in your life? Why is God allowing you to go through this time of testing? It is not because God is seeking to punish you. It is certainly not because God has abandoned you. It is because God, notice what he says, wants to bless you. He wants to teach you not to worship yourself and not to worship your desires and not to worship your appetites, so that you can learn the joy of bowing the knee and confessing, Jesus is everything. I am nothing, so that Jesus can give you a kingdom and a power and a glory that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, whose joys and pleasures are beyond what you could even imagine or stand right now. That's what God is seeking to do. And how does he do it? He does it with himself. I want to teach you, he says, that you do not live by bread alone. I want to teach you that you do not live by sex alone. I want to teach you that you do not live by text messaging alone. I want to teach you that you do not live by your boyfriend or girlfriend alone. I want to teach you that you do not live by getting into that college that your parents want you to get into alone. I want to teach you that you do not live by your reputation with your peers as the smart one or as the athletic one or as the funny one or as the dark and moody one or whatever your brand is. I want to teach you that you do not live by those things. You live by the Word of God, which in Scripture is not a thing but a who says, if you will open up your mouth, I will give you bread. And what kind of bread is it? It's the bread that comes down out of heaven. It is the bread, Jesus says, that is my skin. You know, I think one of the reasons that people like the idea of vampires is because there is a dark twisting of something that is really true. You can only ultimately live through the blood of someone else. You can ultimately only live through a broken body that is fed to you, that Jesus says is the life of the world. Some of you are in a situation right now in which you are learning to obey your cravings. For some of you, those cravings seem really small, because what you want is really small. For some of you, those cravings are very dark and occultic, and they're leading you into places you would be ashamed if anyone knew. The satanic powers don't care. All they want to do is to teach you how to obey those things, how to follow those idols, because there is nobody in this room who is not discipled. You are being discipled. The only question is, who is discipling you? You are either being discipled and shaped by the Word of God, and if you are, then you will find yourself in conflict, you will find yourself in tumult, and you will sometimes find yourself in agony, suffering with Jesus that you may be glorified with him. Or you are being discipled by powers that want to fatten you up like a cow for the slaughter. And they do that by teaching you to want and to get what you want and to follow toward what you want. And it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until death. The only escape for you is mercy. The only escape is to find yourself in a man drowning in his own blood on a crossbeam for sin. The only way of escape for you is to have a life that is flowing through you from the same Spirit that raised that dead corpse from the dead. Cry out for mercy and life in Christ. But for those of you who know Christ, if you're expecting the Christian life to be about tearing up at all the praise choruses and experiencing, oh, just all the blessedness and spirituality of life all the time, increasing, increasing, increasing. That's not what the Christian life is like. Christian life is like being crucified. Christian life is finding yourself in the middle of a war so that you are being prepared to identify that's an idol, that's a skull, that's a snake, that's a Christ. I will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No idols. No idols. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anybody in here right now who is following after an idol, Father, even if that idol has been named Jesus, but it's just a covering for what we want and crave and desire, Father, would you make that person miserable? Father, would you give that person a sense of alarm right now? Father, would you make that person unable to do anything else until he or she takes somebody by the arm and says, I think I'm in captivity to idols. Would you point me to Jesus? Father, I pray for those in this room who know Christ, but who are being dragged away toward destruction. Father, would you show it to them? Would you give them that sense of panic right now that they might cry out for deliverance? Father, I pray for those who are getting proud and haughty, and I pray for those who are in despair and ready to give up. Father, would you point both of those groups to Christ? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.